Maybe we could open our meeting this evening by singing number 19. O Christ, in Thee my soul is found, and found in Thee alone. The peace, the joy I sought so long, the bliss till now unknown. Now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in Thee. Number 19. O Christ in Thee, my soul has found. Look to the Lord, ask His blessing. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this little hymn that we have been singing, that now none but Christ can satisfy. Oh Lord, how often we have tried those broken cisterns, and all the waters failed. And Lord, we just pray tonight, if there's someone here in this room that has never tasted of Thy love and Thy goodness, who do not know Thee as the one that gave Thyself to put away their sins, we pray that they might come to know Thee tonight before it is forever too late. We think of the children of Christian parents who have perhaps heard the gospel over and over and yet never have made that step to accept the Lord Jesus as Savior. We pray they might do so tonight. We ask it, and we pray for the gospel not only here, but wherever it might be going forth, that thou bless thy word. We ask it in the worthy and precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
I was wondering tonight, I know our time is short, but if we could just look at a few verses in 1 Samuel chapter 22. We were talking a little bit about David and Jerusalem this afternoon, and I was wondering if we could just look at the story of David here in this 22nd chapter. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And every one that was in distress, every one that was in debt, every one that was discontented, gathered themselves together unto him. And he became a captain over them. And there was with him about 400 men. And to save time, let's skip down to verse 6. When Saul heard that David was discovered, and the men that were with him, now Saul abode in Gibeah under a tree in Ramah, having his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. Then Saul said unto his servants that stood about him, "Hear now, ye Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? That all of you have conspired against me, and there is none that shows me that my son has made a league with the son of Jesse, and there is none of you that is sorry for me, or showeth unto me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as to, at this day." Then answered Doeg the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul, and said, "I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech, and to Ahitub." And let's skip over to verse 18. And the king said to Doeg, "Turn thou, and fall upon the priests." And Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priests, and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear the linen ephod. And Nob, the city of the priests, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children, sucklings, and oxen, and asses, and sheep, with the edge of the sword. And one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped, and fled after David. And Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priests. And David said unto Abiathar, "I knew it that day, when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. Abide thou with me. Fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life, but with me thou shalt be in safeguard." Well, I'm sure that most here in this room are familiar with this story. We know that David at this particular time was the one who had been anointed king over Israel, but he wasn't reigning. He was rejected. He was the rejected king. And Saul, the one who had been really dismissed as king, he was still reigning. But you know, Saul here, he lived in the palace. And David, where did he live? He lived in the cave. And so we see that he was despised. He was rejected. And how it makes us think of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came into this world a long time later, I suppose 1,000 years later, he came into this world. He was the creator, the sustainer of all things. but born in a manger because this world had no room for him in the inn. And we know that he was rejected. We know that the crowds cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him. We will not have this man to reign over us." And you know, the world is no different today, is it? They don't want Jesus in the schools. They don't want him in the courts. They don't want him in business or in government. They just want to leave him out of everything. He's rejected. And you know, it says of him, when he was here on earth, he said, "Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head." And so we see David here is a little picture of the Lord Jesus. And here he is in the cave, and he attracts people to him. You'll notice it says, first of all, in the first verse, that his brethren and all his father's house heard it. They went down thither to him. And so we find that David's family, I suppose Jesse, many of his brothers, they were there in the cave too. And you know, the Lord Jesus, the very first ones that responded to the gospel message, who were they? They were the brethren of the Lord Jesus. When I say that, I mean that they were the Jews. They were Christian Jews who first heard the gospel. And they came to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And they were willing to join with him in his rejection. But you know, they weren't the only ones. Although I will say this, they set all their hopes on the Lord Jesus. They turned aside from what they were familiar with, and they accepted him as their Lord and Savior. I wonder tonight if you have accepted the Lord as your Savior. You know, you've probably come to gospel meetings like this. You've heard how to be saved, and yet it just sort of goes in one ear and out the other. But let me say that there's a day coming when you will wish that you had been saved, that you had taken that step of salvation. And that's why we have the gospel meeting. Well, you'll notice here, it wasn't just the family of David or his kindred that joined with him in the cave of Adullam. It says here in the second verse, everyone that was in distress, everyone that was in debt, everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him. And so we find here three different groups mentioned. First, there were those in distress. And you know, for the last 19, 20 centuries, people in distress have been coming to Jesus. And you know, every one of them have been accepted. And if you come to the Lord tonight, you will be accepted. You know, it says, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Another verse says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So the Lord tonight is inviting you to come to him. And you know, he can righteously invite you. And why is that? Because he went to the cross. He shed his blood. And in those 3 hours of darkness, he took upon himself the sins of everyone who put their trust in him. And if you take him as your Savior tonight, you will know that your sins are gone. And so he says to you and to me, all of us, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." And so we find here that those who were in distress, they came to Jesus. And you know, in a certain sense, all of us here go through trouble in our lives. You know, there's a verse in Job that says, "Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward." So we all face trouble. But you know, there are some people, they're very distressed about their health. There are others that are distressed about their wealth. And there are many, many things that people get distressed about. But very few are distressed about their soul. And you know, we forget sometimes that we're a triune being. We're body, soul, and spirit. And you know, our soul and our spirit are going to continue on for eternity. And when I'm getting older now, and the time is coming very shortly when I will be gone, my body will be put in a grave if the Lord doesn't come, but my spirit and soul will go to be with the Lord Jesus. What's going to happen to you if you were to leave this world? You might say, well, I have lots of time. I'm just young. My whole life is ahead of me. Dear friend, let me tell you, none of us know how long we'll be here in this earth. It says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And so the best time to come to Jesus is now. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And so we find that some people, they distress about things when it's too late. You all know the story of the rich man in Luke 23 who fared sumptuously every day and ignored Lazarus who lay at his gate full of sores. He died. But what does it say? In hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. It was too late. He was distressed, yes, but it was too late. And so, dear friend, tonight, if you are distressed, when's the best time to come to Jesus? Now, not wait until it's too late, as that man did. Well, sometimes, you know, people may say, well, you know, you're getting worked up about something that really isn't that important. Well, you know, there was one time a man who was living in the States, and he was walking along a country road, and he found a farmhouse on fire. And there was nobody, this was before cell phones, of course, or anything like that. And when he saw what was happening, he shouted out as loud as he could, fire, fire. And he shouted so loud that people a half a mile away heard him, and they came running to help put out the fire. Well, you know, they didn't say to him, well, you know, you shouted too loud. You shouldn't have been bothered making such a big thing about it. Nobody would talk like that. And yet today, if you talk about going into eternity, they just make a joke of it. They don't take it seriously. Well, you know, today you go to a church sometimes. I'm not saying all of them, of course. But, you know, there are some of these big mega churches. They attract 16,000 people on a Sunday. Can you imagine? 16,000. Do you think they're up there preaching the gospel? You know, they are often telling people how to feel good and how to make life easier and better for themselves. But they forget the gospel. But you know, when Peter preached the gospel, it says they were pricked in their hearts. Stephen, when he preached the gospel, what happened? It says they gnashed on him with their teeth. And you know, Felix, as Brother John mentioned in his prayer, Felix, it says he trembled when Paul preached of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. And so there was a real desire on those part of those people to think about what was being said. Well, we trust tonight that you will take these things seriously. Well, there were not only those who were in distress, but there were those who were in debt. And, you know, I believe that the only ones that ever came to David were those who really felt that debt. And I just might say this in passing. I just read recently that 55% of the people in Canada are $200 away from bankruptcy. 55%. In other words, debt is a real problem in this country. But we're not just talking about the debts of everyday life. You know, there was a... Let's just turn to Psalm 40 for a moment. Psalm 40. Now, there's a verse there. I think I have the right chapter. Yes, Psalm 40, verse 12. It says, in the second part of the verse. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Just think, here's a psalmist that understood his condition. He said his iniquities were more than the hairs of my head. I understand that some people who are in the know say that we have at least 100,000 hairs on our heads. You know how many sins will keep you out of heaven? One. God is holy. He can't have any sin in his presence. He can't have one sin. And yet, if you have sins like the hairs on your head, that means that you have over 100,000 sins. And I'm sure that's only a small number. What a debt you owe. And so how solemn it is. But you know, the wonderful thing is that the Lord Jesus has done everything to pay that debt. You know, it says there in Acts chapter 13, it says, be it known unto you, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And all that come to him, I'm sorry, I'll have to read the verse. I know it, but it's gone from me. Acts 13, it says, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, verse 38, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. So how wonderful that forgiveness comes through the Lord Jesus. You know, another verse says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And so how wonderful to think that the Lord Jesus has paid the penalty for our sins, and now he can offer forgiveness. You know, we sang that little hymn this morning, didn't we? Himself he could not save, let me just see it. Yes, it says, for justice must be done. Our sins' full weight must fall upon the sinless ones. For nothing less can God accept than payment in payment of that fearful debt. And so the Lord Jesus, he gave himself to pay that debt that we owe. And I think of that little hymn, too, that we often sing in Sunday school, where it says, he knew how guilty man had been and knew that God must punish sin. So out of pity, Jesus said, he would pay the penalty instead. Pay the judgment instead. And so the Lord Jesus has paid the penalty, and he's offering forgiveness from sin. Well, we come to the next one, and time is running out, but it says here, those who are discontented. You know, in a certain sense, we're all discontented, aren't we? You know, we often think, oh, if I could only have $1 million, I would never be discontented. But it doesn't matter. I believe that princes, paupers, millionaires, mendicants, philosophers, and fools, they're all discontent. If you had $1 million, remember my father used to say that there was a man he knew in Winnipeg that was a millionaire. And he said he was working hard to make that first million. But when he got to $1 million, he was then figuring out how to make his second million. He was never contented. And so that's often the way it is. And I once heard a story, too, about a man who was very well off. And he decided to take his life, commit suicide. And before he committed suicide, he took a pen and he wrote down, I'm tired of life. All I do is eat, drink, and sleep. What a boring existence. And he took his life. It didn't give him contentment. And there's another story about a Quaker, maybe you've heard it, where he owned a large tract of land, and he put a sign up and he said, Whoever is content with what he has, I'm offering my farm free of charge. And his next-door neighbor, who was very well off, he saw the sign. He said, if there's anybody that's content, it's me. I have all my debts paid. I have children who are all doing well. I have good health. I have everything I want. I certainly am content, so I'll go and ask for it. And, of course, when he went up and asked, said to the Quaker, I'm your man. I'm perfectly content. You know, the Quaker said to him, well, if you're so content, why are you asking for my farm? So he wasn't content just like everyone else. Well, you know, there's a little hymn that says that we often sing, Jesus, thou art enough, the mind and heart to fill. He's the one that can fill and satisfy our hearts. And so the Lord will receive, David received, those in distress, those in debt, those who are discontented. And these are the kind of people the Lord receives. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We can only just read the verses, but you know what they are. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised has God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to nothing things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. So there's the kind of people that the Lord attracts. Someone one time gave this illustration, you know, if you had a giant magnet and you put it up to gold or silver, it wouldn't be attracted at all. It might be worth a lot, but it's not attracted by the magnet. But put it up to some common nails or steel or whatever, and immediately it's drawn to it. And so the Lord draws those who perhaps in this world are looked upon as common, but he loves them, and he wants to save them. So if you're here tonight, dear friend, the Lord Jesus, no matter what your circumstances, he says, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Well, I just want to finish very briefly by saying that, you know, there was one, we read the rest of that story, and there was Abiathar. He had just discovered, I shouldn't say discovered, but he escaped from Doeg, this Edomite. I'm not going to go into the story, but Doeg had gone in there, and he had killed 85 priests because they had given food to David. And Abiathar had fled. And who did he flee to? He fled to David. And you know, I think of that wonderful verse at the end where David says to him, abide thou with me, fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life, but with me thou shalt be with me in safeguard. And so, you know, when Abiathar fled to David there, what did he get? He got salvation. He was safe. He didn't have to fear. You know, if Abiathar had gone back home, what would have happened? He would have fallen under the sword of Saul, and he would have been killed. And you know, there's a day coming. If you don't flee to the Lord Jesus, the day is coming when judgment is going to fall on this world, and you will be cast alive into a lost eternity. What a solemn thing it is. And so how wonderful that we can come to Jesus and find safety. But besides that, it says here, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life, but with me thou shalt be in safeguard. So not only did he have salvation, but he had security. And how wonderful, you know, there are many people, they come to the Lord Jesus. I know give the gospel to dear children in Stellarton. You know, sometimes they say to us, Well, you know, I ask Jesus every night to save me. Well, you know, if they only understood, if they come to Jesus, they get eternal security the very first time. You know, it says there in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which is greater than all, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. So we have that double security, that double security. Well, we trust, if there's any boy or girl here tonight that doesn't know the Lord, that right now, as you sit in your seat, just bow your head and say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but I accept you as my personal Savior. I believe that you died to save me. Will you do that tonight? It says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Let's just pray. Our God and Father, we come before thee and we pray for each one here in this room that knows thee not as Savior. We think especially of the children. We pray, Lord, that if they've never accepted thee as Savior, they might do so tonight. We know that these men that were in distress and in debt and in discontentment, they found safety and joy by being with David. We think of how he became the captain of their salvation. And so we would just pray that thou would save boys and girls, men and women tonight. We know, Lord, that thy coming is very, very near. This could be the very last time the gospel would go forth. And we pray that souls might be saved for thy glory and for the blessing of the lost. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.